All right, as we start out this morning, I want to ask you to turn to two passages. Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, and Malachi chapter 3. Malachi, of course, the last book in the Old Testament, just before Matthew, or what's called the Old Testament. And Malachi chapter 3 and Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to kind of wrap up what we started last week in talking about blessings. And last week, the central theme of the message really was, is there a blessing for us in blessing Israel? And we tried to answer the question, is God blessing America today? You know, we're saying God bless America. And so we looked at a lot of things in relation to that. And what we tried to show through the scriptures was, is that there could not be a blessing today in blessing Israel because we wouldn't even be able to determine who Israel is. Because there is what is called in your Bible the Israel of God. Jesus told the 12, he said, he called them a little flock, and he said, the kingdom will be taken from the nation and given unto you. And so Israel is not a nation today as far as God is concerned. It may be a nation as far as the United Nations is concerned, as far as we're concerned, but it's not a nation as far as God is concerned. And so there is no blessing in blessing Israel. And God is not blessing Israel today. Now, there may be political benefits and monetary benefits in us being allied with Israel apart from other nations and so forth. But that doesn't have anything to do with God's blessing or us being blessed by God for our attitude toward them today. As a matter of fact, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. The reason I want to do this second message is because of the fact that this list that I mentioned to you last week, and some people asked for a copy of it, and I'll be glad to make a copy of these, but this list that I put together of all of these blessings that we have in Christ are the blessings that we have as a result of being in Christ. And what I noticed about those is those blessings are, without exception, unconditional blessings. Now, I want you to go back to Malachi chapter 3, and I'm just using this one illustration here. Because we know that back in the books of Deuteronomy and Leviticus and Numbers, that many times God, addressing the nation Israel, talks to them about the benefit of their obedience. He talks about the fact that if they would be obedient, he would heal them from sicknesses. He talks about the benefit of their work prospering. The prayer of Jabez several years ago came along, and everybody jumped on that bandwagon, you know, about God prospering you and all that kind of stuff. He promised them that their crops would prosper and all these blessings that were made to Israel. But without exception, those blessings were always conditional. The last book in the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3, speaks to another blessing that is obviously conditional. Notice what he says there in verse 7. Malachi 3, verse 7. Even from the days of your fathers you are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But you said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, but you say, wherein have we robbed thee? The answer, in tithes and offerings. Now notice the next verse. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Remedy. Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, they may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. Now notice the next word. If I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Now, most of the denominational system today will seize those verses and use those verses during their campaign to raise money. And will try to apply those verses to the church, the body of Christ. Well, it won't work, folks, because number one, he said, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me. Well, Paul makes it clear in Galatians chapter 3 that Jesus Christ was made a curse for us. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. There is nothing that you can do in your flesh. Now, I want you to think about it. There are things you can do in your flesh that might bring sorrow in your flesh. What we reap, we sow. But there is nothing you can do in your flesh that would bring a curse upon you as far as God is concerned, because you're already blessed with all spiritual blessings. You understand? There are things you can do in your flesh that would bring great harm to you and your family and those that love you. But there is nothing you can do in your flesh that will affect your relationship with God Almighty as far as your sonship and your salvation, because you are sealed unto the day of redemption. So in thinking about these blessings, go back over to Ephesians chapter 1. I begin to think about with how people today perceive blessings. And how is that? Well, much like Israel did. Most of the time when people talk about blessings, talk about what they have. Haven't you ever heard somebody, Doc was mentioned this morning, about people, you know, say, well, that person really loves God? Well, hadn't you heard people look at somebody and see the things that they possess in their life and say, boy, the Lord is really blessing them? Why do they say that? Because of what they have. Well, you see, in the physical sense, you look at a person, you look at me, what I have really has nothing to do with who I am. Even in a physical sense, you understand. In other words, I've got a house, I've got an automobile, got a truck, got a riding lawnmower, got a weed eater and a blower and a jet ski. I mean, I got a lot of stuff. But you know what? That wouldn't change who I... If I had none of that, would never change who I am. It did with the nation Israel. It would change their relationship right here. He said, if you don't bring the tithes and offerings, you're cursed with a curse. What they did had a direct impact on their relationship with God Almighty, their Heavenly Father. Now, I guess another illustration of that would be, I am a son of my mother and father. I am their child. Nothing I ever can do in my flesh could ever change that. No matter how much I accumulated or how much I lost, it would not change my position, my place of who I am in my natural lineage. So I begin to think about that in relation to these spiritual blessings. And instead of looking at the things that we have, what I found is that when the blessings that we have in Christ generally have more to do with what we are than what we have. And I think that's important. It sounds like, well, maybe that's kind of elementary, but I think that's important. Because, for example, in verse number 6, of Ephesians chapter 1, Paul mentions one of these first spiritual blessings. He says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now I am, you see, those two are, I am accepted in the blood. That has to do with a positional truth. I am accepted because of some of the things I have in Christ. But having things in Christ is in no way related to having things in the flesh when it comes to our standing before the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to look at some things that we are today. You see, our spiritual blessings result in who we are and what we are, not what we have. Now, many times they're used interchangeably. For example, the next verse, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. So what do I have as a result of that? That means I am redeemed. I'm redeemed. I am redeemed by His blood. Not only that, if you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, as a result of that blood redemption, I am reconciled to God. Say, well, we have reconciliation. Yeah, but you see, the nation Israel had a lot of blessings. But those blessings could be removed. Because where there's the if blessing, there's always the if curse. If you don't be obedient, if you don't do this, well, Malachi 3. If you don't bring your tithes and offerings, you're cursed with a curse. If you do, I'm going to open the windows of heaven and pour out upon you blessings. You see, it could change. But I have reconciliation. I am reconciled because of that which I have as the gift of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you're familiar with the verses. Verse 19, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and committed unto us the word of reconciliation. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. So God did that. He reconciled the world unto himself. Therefore, I am reconciled to God. I am, because I am reconciled, I am saved by his grace. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not only am I reconciled and am I saved, I am justified. So, well, we have justification. Yes, we do. But why? I mean, how is it we are justified? Because of the gift of God. Look in Titus chapter 3. In Titus chapter 3. In Titus chapter 3, I love these verses, and sometimes we kind of overlook 2 and 3 in getting down to this, the verses about being justified and being made righteous. But notice what he says there in verse 2, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. Now, I think the reason that verse is so important, so significant, is did those things that we were, he says, we ourselves also were sometimes, and he lists those things. Did that have any effect on God's reconciliation plan through his Son, Jesus Christ? No, because the Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. You see, God had a secret, God had a mystery truth, and that was that when Christ died on that cross, he was not just the Lamb of God taking away the sin of the nation Israel. He was the man Christ Jesus who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So Paul says, this is what we were. Verse 4, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified, notice, by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Over and over again, you'll find the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of God Almighty, as he writes, will talk about our relationship in relation to that which we were made. He has made us accepted in the blood, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Well, then I am an heir of God. Why am I an heir of God? Because of his grace. I am justified by his grace that we should be made heirs. I have passed from death unto life. I've been quickened by the Spirit of God. And I am an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. Go back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are, notice, we are the children of God. We're not working to become the children of God. We're not striving to become the children of God. We are the children of God. Therefore, being justified by grace, being justified by His grace, by His faith, we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. So we are made heirs of Christ. We are made accepted in the blood. We are justified by His blood. I am made nigh. We were made nigh by the blood of Christ. That's the redemption. Look in the Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision of flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you sometimes were far off, are made, there's the word again, nigh by the blood of Christ. In other words, when Jesus Christ went there to that cross and hung on that cross and bled and shed His blood for us, He died for our sins. We have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Because we have redemption, we are justified. Because we are justified, we're accepted in the blood. God couldn't accept sin in His presence, and so He accepts us in His Son, Jesus Christ. Therefore, we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We're His children. All of those things are blessings, folks. I mean, I know we don't, you know, usually get real happy and shake our hand and all that kind of stuff. But come on, these things are things we ought to be excited about and thank God for. Because think about that performance system that the nation of Israel was under, how stringent and how strict that was. Buddy, if they stepped out of line, many times the wrath of God was swift and punishment was certain and quick. I wouldn't want to live like that, knowing me. I wouldn't want my blessings to be dependent upon me in any shape, form, or fashion. You know why? Because if they were, I wouldn't get any. But people, I think about in religion today, how many people you probably know personally that are working and doing what they're doing, trying to somehow procure the blessings of God in their life. They believe that somehow that God is blessing them because of all these things they have because of what they've done or what they are doing. No, it's over and over. It's by His grace. It's by His grace. So I'm made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. I am redeemed by His blood. Not only that, I look in Galatians chapter 3. I mentioned this a moment ago. But in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, the Bible says Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Huh. Well, then, is there any way that the curse of Malachi chapter 3 could be brought upon you today for simply not giving your money? No. That was a curse of the law. That was a curse of the law. The law was there was the law concerning giving. And it wasn't just a simple tenth. It was a complex system of giving. And he said to Israel, he said, you've robbed me. And they said, wherein have we robbed thee? He said, in tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse. Jesus Christ, the Bible says, was made a curse for us. Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So I am redeemed through His blood. I am redeemed from the curse of the law. And I am redeemed from all iniquity, according to Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Not only that, the Bible says that we are bought with a price. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I've shared with you before about a man who was on TV, and they were asking this preacher about a man who had committed suicide. And that was a Christian man. And they asked the man, they said, is there any way that person could go to heaven having committed suicide? You know, all of my life as a young man, I was taught that was the unpardonable sin. If you killed yourself, you couldn't go to heaven. And this preacher is on Larry King, and the preacher looked Larry King straight in the face, and he said, well, certainly he would go to heaven. He said, the Lord bought him. He didn't rent him. Think about that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 11, the Bible says, and such were some of you, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of the law. I'm sorry, about the Spirit of the Lord. And I was looking for the other verse there, down in verse 20. For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are whose? God's. Well, come on, folks. If you belong to the Lord, how is it that what you do in your flesh could ever disassociate yourself from the Lord? I mean, you're in Jesus Christ. You see, this thing about eternal security, people always want to argue over once saved, always saved. And it's not something that you can go up to people and many times give them one verse and prove it. But the whole body of truth centered around who we are in Christ, over and over and over again, shows us clearly, without doubt, that all we have is in Christ, and we are sealed in Him, and we're saved because of Him. And so when people run across an obscure verse somewhere that sounds like that we could lose our salvation, why would they want to discount 100 other verses that are clear about who we are and what we have in Christ because they can't understand that one verse? Like over there in Corinthians, if you keep in memory which I preached unto you. I mean, these things are clear. I am bought with a price. I am redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm an heir of God. And not only that, notice that I am rich in Christ. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians 8. Second Corinthians 8, verse 7. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith, and utterance, and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion, for the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. By the way, Paul is talking about giving here. It's interesting, he didn't tell these people they were under some kind of curse, did he? He didn't tell them that if you don't give, God's going to get you. He didn't say, if you don't give, God's going to cut your blessings off. He said, I speak not by commandment, by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove your sincerity. Verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. Now, doesn't that just kind of, when you read the whole chapter of chapter 8 and chapter 9, it really puts in perspective the thing about giving. It's not something, we don't do it grudgingly. We don't do it out of necessity, the Bible says. We give it out of of a heart of love. And the Apostle Paul here is using a statement that is just marvelous when he says, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich." And he's not talking about worldly riches there. He's talking about the riches of his grace, the blessings that we have in Christ. You see, when Christ went there and died for our sins on Calvary, he was the only begotten Son of God. He was the one who stepped down from heaven's glory, took upon himself the form of a servant, made in the likeness of man, humbled himself unto death, even the death of the cross. And he did all that so that we could be blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. We're sealed in him. I'm an heir of God. I'm rich. I'm blessed with spiritual blessings. I'm a new creature in Christ. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. You see, I don't just have that. I am a new creature. How? I was made a new creature in Christ. I am accepted in the beloved, as we read a moment ago. It's to the praise of his glory. I am light in the Lord. Look in Ephesians chapter 5. That's an interesting statement because, you see, we don't just have light. In Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." You see, not only do we have light, but we are the light of the world. Why? Because the truth brings light. It dispels darkness. And we are that light in the world today. That's why Paul told Timothy, "Preach the word, be it in season, out of season, reprove and rebuke." We're light in the Lord. We are peculiar people. Look in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. This is one thing that you usually won't have any argument from people about when you tell them you're a peculiar person. Because if there's any group of people that are peculiar, it's grace believers. I mean, we all are peculiar, but the fact is that God called out Israel to be a peculiar people. But he also desires for us to be a peculiar people. Notice what he said in Titus chapter 2. He says there in verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." Now, I misspoke a moment ago because I said we are to be a peculiar people. No, we are a peculiar people. We are a peculiar people. We are to be zealous of good works. But when you think about this, you see, the idea of being peculiar has to do with being different, out of the norm. Well, you think about people that are saved today by the grace of God, as opposed to the prophecy program of God's dealing with Israel. You see, as far as man's mind is concerned, that law system, that performance system, really makes more sense to men, mankind, than does grace. Why? Because it was dependent upon man's response to God. It was a system that elevated man's ability in some sense, in his own mind. And what the law was really designed to do was the exact opposite of what it did. The law was given that every mouth might be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. But what did man do with it? What did the Pharisees do with it? They said, "We have kept it. What was the response of Israel when God first gave the law? He said, "This is the law, and we will keep it." You know what? I expect when they said that, they really believed it. How many times have you ever said, "I am going to do something," and you don't do it? For the last 2 weeks, every day, every night before I go to bed, I said, "I am going to start walking tomorrow. I've got to start getting some exercise. I am going to do that tomorrow." The next night, "I am going to do that tomorrow." I told Mary the other day, I said, "What's it going to take for me to start doing it tomorrow?" She said, "Do it today." Oh, the wisdom of a woman. I am going, you know, that was Israel's attitude about the law. "Oh, this is wonderful. This is thy law, and we will keep it." But they didn't. And what the law ended up doing was it caused them, because they believed they were keeping it, to be proud and exalted in their flesh. So that when Jesus Christ came, they thought they were even above him. They said, "Well, your disciples don't even wash their hands before they eat." Well, you see, that system of "we will do it" was done away with at Calvary through the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ removed that curse of the law. He did it all for us. And when people in the early days of the church, the body of Christ, looked at those that were being saved, they thought, "This is very peculiar. This is strange that God would save people who are not in the covenants of promise." I mean, think about how offensive that would be to a Jew, for Paul to come along and say, "God is saving these Gentiles, and they're going to go to heaven on the basis of what Christ did." That's why he wrote what he did in Ephesians chapter 2. "You were strangers to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world." And Israel said, "Well, that's peculiar. God told us we were his chosen people. And he said that salvation is of the Jew. And he said that he was going to bring the kingdom through us. And we were to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." This is a peculiar message that Paul is preaching. And that peculiar message led to the salvation of a peculiar people. You see, what's peculiar about the church, the body of Christ, is it's made up of all those that believe, regardless of who they are in the flesh or what they are in the flesh. Has nothing to do with being part of Israel. Doesn't even have anything to do with being part of the circumcision or those that are baptized. It has to do with those that will trust Jesus Christ as their Savior and by faith believe that he died for their sins, was buried and rose again the third day, and we are that peculiar people. We're made that. We were made that in Christ. And we're to be zealous of good works. You see, all of this is really for one reason. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. To the praise," there it is. That's the reason, folks. "To the praise of the glory of his grace." You see, everything about us is to the praise of the glory of his grace. I was thinking about driving to church this morning. I was listening to a gentleman on radio there, and he was teaching, and I thought about all the different denominations out there in the world today. And how many of them really believe the truth of the gospel? Brother Pete Ruckman, years ago, was a Baptist preacher, and he was preaching at a Baptist church. There's a large gathering there. Brother Moore told this story for years, and he was there. And Pete Ruckman was preaching that night, and by the way, Brother Moore taught in that school for a while. And the title of his message was, "Why There Wouldn't Be Any Baptists in Heaven." And so he began to go through the message. Well, what it turned out to be was there going to be any Methodists in heaven. There wasn't going to be any Presbyterians in heaven. There weren't going to be any Catholics in heaven. And this fellow this morning, the reason it came to my mind, he was talking about when we get to heaven. Can you imagine somebody up in heaven saying, well, what church did you go to? Well, I went to the First Baptist Church. What church did you go to? I went to Grace Bible Church. I don't see that happening, folks. It's all to the praise of His glory. We're there because of His grace. Our denomination isn't even going to come up. Our religious system isn't even going to come up. You see, the point of the message Pete was bringing was, in heaven, you're not going to be called a Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, or even a grace believer. You're going to be called a saint of the Most High God. And the fact that you're there is a testimony of His grace. And just imagine there in heaven, somebody saying, Lord, what is this thing? Somebody under the law program that kept the law, was faithful. So what is this grace? And they'd just be able to point over at me and say, that's grace right there. The fact that He's here. He deserved to be in hell. But I paid for His sins. See, it's not about us, folks. It's about His grace. We've been accepted in the blood. We've been seated in heavenly places. We're to the praise of His glory. We're in Christ. We're complete in Him. We're the beloved of God. We're members of His body. We're fellow citizens with the saints. We're crucified with Christ, but alive unto God. We're delivered from the law. We're not under the law. We're identified with Christ. We're holy. We're saints. We're faultless. We're not our own. I mean, just go on and on and on. I am, I am, I am. But you remember what Paul said? I am what I am by the grace of God. Because of His grace and His mercy. All praise, all glory is due our Savior because it's all based on what He did. If you've never accepted that free gift of salvation, you ought to do that right now, right where you're sitting. Just trust in what Jesus Christ did for you and acknowledge that you're unable to save yourself. And you'll walk out of here with every spiritual blessing that's available to mankind. It will not be conditional upon how much money you give, whether you're baptized or not baptized, whether you join the church or don't join the church. It's on the basis of what Christ did for you at Calvary. That's almost good enough to shout about, isn't it? Thank God for the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. As members of His body, we are what we are by His grace. Would you stand me for prayer?